Good afternoon. Well, I guess I'm better sit down. I guess that's a message to me. Well, good afternoon, everyone. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, like some 272 words, lasted about 2 minutes, to dedicate a national military cemetery to the Union soldiers who died there in Gettysburg. Some 8,000 Union soldiers died in 3 days. I don't know how many Confederacy died. I've found different numbers about this, but there was a lot of people. Edward Everett was the featured speaker, very good speaker. I believe he had been a dean, I forget what college, and he spoke for 2 hours. Some have said Lincoln's address covered the past, present, and the future. Well, he spoke at the address in about 2 minutes. I thought I'd read it. Surely maybe I can get through it in five. I don't know. If he can do it in two, I can do it in five. Maybe I can do it in three. He says, 47 years ago. Of course, Psalms 90, most people read the King James Version, and, you know, about a man's life. 70 and 10, and but out of strength, maybe 80, it'd be 80 years. So he said, about 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation. And then he says, conceived in liberty. You know, conception, like, you know, a new life is started, and dedicated on the proposition. In other words, the statement or the standard that all men were created equal. Well, that would be an ongoing thing, of course. And in previous speeches, Lincoln had said, well, men are created equal, but not. I mean, we don't all have the same abilities, do we? You know, some people just, they're musical, some. So this is talking about in God's sight. Now we're engaged in a great civil war, testing, I want to emphasize some words here. He says, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate it, a portion of that field, as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. They gave their life that that nation might live. The nation was divided, and it was being crippled. And let's see, where was it? That that nation might live, it is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, he goes on, his previous speaker, what I've read, did a great job of going through that battle and describing it step by step almost. He was apparently a very good speaker. But then Lincoln goes on and he says, in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. And he says, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what was did here. You know, it cannot forget what was did here. And, you know, we can't forget what was did for something for us. It is for us, living, rather, to be dedicated, here's that word, dedicated again, here to the unfinished work. There's a work unfinished. which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us. He said, a great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause. So there's a devotion and there's a cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion. Yes, the devotion's involved in a just cause, that we here highly resolve, again, resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a what? A new birth of freedom. He started out talking about conception and testing, and now he's talking about a new birth. And that government of the people, by the people, shall not perish. Abraham Lincoln, November 19, 1863. So Lincoln goes back in time at the beginning, 87, 88. He wasn't referring back to the Constitution, but to the Declaration of Independence, where it says, all men, well, the goal for all men to be created equal. So that was God's plan for us from the foundation of the world also. You think about it, that God's plan was to move forward to provide that all men could have liberty and freedom. It says a new nation, and you know, we are ambassadors. We're not really part, as far as politics and government, of these governments, but we are ambassadors. A new plan for mankind. A new nation, a new plan for mankind. God knew from the beginning that man would need a new plan. A new nation, not of this world. So at the time, you know, this God's plan from way back, you go, boy, we can't put a time on that, whenever that was. It was mentioned, we don't know how old the earth is, but we know that God decided from the foundation of the world that he would give his life. So we're in a present time, we're in a time of testing. That nation, can it, Lincoln said, and we can say, can we survive? Because we are an unfinished work, and that nation was an unfinished work. The reconstruction, all the problems that followed. And dedicated to the task, said the nation. He was trying to move people to be dedicated. We must have a dedication to the unfinished work that God is doing right here with us sitting here. We also need a full measure of devotion to the cause, or our cause. What is that? We must have the resolve and service to Christ who died for us. Those soldiers died. I don't know how many. At least 8,000 on one side, I think. One-fourth of the fighting force of the nation, something like that. I can't remember about that for sure, but it was high numbers. The Confederacy lost more than the Union, but all those buried there were of the Union. I understand the Confederacies took theirs home, but I don't know how they did that. But so we have to have that resolve, the service to Christ who died. And he was asking the nation to have that resolve. These men died to preserve a union. They died to free men at that time, so that we follow the way that shall have a new birth of freedom ourselves. And it is a way. that we are to follow to have that new birth of freedom, that so that we shall not perish. There is the way that keeps us from perishing. And we know, I won't read right here, but in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the way to perish. The way to perish is to death. The way of God is to life and new birth. There is a way that keeps us from perishing. So my title today is The Way. And my main purpose that I'm shooting for is maintaining the way to a new birth. Yeah, we've been put on the way, but then we're responsible through God's help to maintain the way. Let's look, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. Now Jesus said, it said up there that many believed in him, but Jesus said to those who believed him. So there were some that believed him, and he said, those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. So there was something that had to be done. Oh, you believe me? Well, then abide in my word. And let's see, where was it in verse? And he spoke these words, many believed in him. And in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, many people in the time of Gettysburg and there, that fight was in a lot of ways to make men free, and men were freed. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So, and Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in Lincoln's second inaugural address, he actually comes out that slavery was a reason for that war. Before, it was more like, you know, the rebels, the unions broken, but it was war to free men. Okay, not just belief, but adding, living by his word. The truth will make you free, Jesus said. So truth will make you free. There was a different battle there to free men, and it was the truth. Truth brings freedom. It frees a slave, because whoever commits sin, in verse 34, what did he say? Is a slave. So here we are. We're still process of freeing slaves. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, if you would. 6 in, I believe, verse 32. And we see that we are to be set free from sin. So, in reality, we are all slaves, and we're waiting to be set free. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, Romans 6:22, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end. See, you're freed from the slave of sin, but now you're a slave to God. I was reading an article, let's see, it's called Reality Behind the Dream of Freedom. It's in the Wall Street Journal. But these guys took off, four guys, they decided they's gonna live free up around Pennsylvania. So they just start walking down the railroad tracks. They're gonna walk 400 miles and they're gonna be free. Nobody, no wife, nobody nagging them back home, you know. You know, why don't you mow the lawn? Or you never do anything right. No, they were going to be free, right? They were just going to walk down the tracks. Well, they learned, though, that you trade one freedom or you trade one slave for another. And anyway, just read the conclusion. He says that you're always trading one obedience to one thing for obedience to another. So it's either obedience to sin or obedience to God. So which one is the best deal? Brethren, the truth sets us free, Jesus said. The truth shows the way to real freedom. The truth shows the way. And there is the way. Let's look at some of the scriptures about the way. You could say the way to freedom. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Yes, the way to freedom, you could say. Acts chapter 9, and I believe in verse 2. 9:2. We'll begin in verse 1, Acts 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Oh, he is after the disciples of the Lord. And asked letters from him. He went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Yeah, he's looking for anyone that belongs to the way. He sought letters. He was very hostile to the way. But, of course, God had to wake him up because he was very zealous for God. He said that. He was very zealous. You know, these people, we got to stop them. I'll go get letters. You know, I'll hold people's coats while they stone. But God had to wake him up. And in Acts 22, verse 4, I try to stay in the same book. I have a hard time finding all these books. So I'll try to stay in Acts. I can count to 22. Okay, Acts 22, because they got the number at the top. So it's pretty easy. Acts 22, verse 4. I don't think I want to read verse 3, because I probably can't pronounce those names. But anyway, Paul was, he in verse 3, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, that was a leading teacher. He wasn't just one of the ordinary teachers. He had some real qualifications to teach, and Paul was brought up by that. According, what's he say? To the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God, as you all are here today. He said, he was talking to the synagogue. He said, I know you're zealous, and he didn't say you think, but that's probably what he was thinking, and you think you're doing the right thing. Yes. Let's see, verse 6. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me as he journeyed. And what did it say? And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus wasn't there. Saul wasn't persecuting him, was he? Yeah, he was. Because he was persecuting people that Jesus lived in, Jesus' disciples. So Jesus said, you're persecuting me. No, not them necessarily. You're persecuting me. So in verse 15, God gives him the assignment, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Let's go back to 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Apparently Paul did that. He spent time in Arabia. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So also, if you would, turn to Acts 13. See, we're still in Acts. Acts 13, in verse 46. And here, Paul, as we see, Paul was hostile. God intervened, changed Paul's attitude, and gave him a job, a tremendous job, and a new assignment. He was going on a new path now, the path of the way. We'll see in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and what? Judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, I turn to the Gentiles. So we're talking about a new birth here, an everlasting life. He said, you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, of a new birth. So we see the word of God is the way. And in chapter 19, turn over a few pages. 19, verse 9. And we see that some people just would not receive it for whatever reason. It says in verse 9, Acts 19, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil or like injuriously, unfairly and harshly of what? Of the way. Before the multitudes, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he left apparently the synagogue because these people were hardened and they spoke harshly and they maligned the word of God. And there's people that way. I've known a man and I agree, this U.S. and Britain in prophecy, blah, blah, and then all at once just, no, changed all that. Certain things can harden people. And you know, there is a way that seems right to a man, seems very right. Proverbs 16:25, I think we know where that is. You write it down, I won't be turning there. That's too many pages back, I don't think I could find it. Anyway, it's Proverbs 16:25, take my word for it, okay? Brethren, it is necessary to maintain the way We've been put on the way, but how do we maintain it? How can we maintain? Let's look at some danger signs of losing that way, or the way. I wrote down living on our laurels, satisfied with past successes, smug and satisfied. You know, been there, done that. I used to serve, you know, and I've had my belly full. I've done good. I've got a big spiritual bank account built up. Living on our laurels, living on the basis of past good works. Past good works. But what about that? Is that just going to keep bailing us out? That's kind of what this country's doing. It's just spending these past good works and the wealth that's been built up. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and Ezekiel chapter 18. Yeah, see, I found that. I found it because I gave Susan these scriptures, and I say, put little tabs in there so I can find these. No, I didn't. No, she doesn't know what I'm doing. Ezekiel 18:24. Okay, if the righteous turns away, what happens? But when a righteous man, Ezekiel 18:24, turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity. He's a righteous man, and then he turns away, and he commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked do, shall he live? Has he got enough bank account there to just live on? Shall it be remembered? All the righteous which he has done, shall it be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed? You know, is he going to be all right then or not? Well, he's going to have to pay. And in verse 30, he tells to repent and turn from your transgressions so your iniquities will not be your ruin. Yeah. It will not be your ruin, your iniquities, if you turn back to them. Also, I'll just give you the scripture, Jeremiah 18:10. But God says, if I plan to build up a nation and it does evil in my sight, and does not listen to my voice, he said, he'll return away from that planned evil. We're the same way. We're on God's way, the way. And God's got big plans for each one of us, really big plans. Could be physical, spiritual, but he has made it clear that then he will turn away from that. An example, I'd like to look at Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles. In verse 1, I'll start out. Now, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Now, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He was 16. He took him. And in verse 4, what happened? And he did right in the sight of the Eternal according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the eternal, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the eternal. As long as we seek the eternal, we will prosper spiritually. And probably a lot of times physically as well. But we know we're going to prosper spiritually. As long as he sought, God made him prosper. And then in verse 16. So he prospered. He became strong. But then what happened? In verse 16. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Oh, boy. When our heart is lifted up, to what? To his destruction. For he transgressed against the eternal, his God, by entering the temple of the eternal to burn incense on the altar of incense. Well, that was a priest's duty. But he had become so full of himself that he thought he could just go burn incense there in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place there was a table and they burned the incense every day. So pride in his power, what happened? He became self-righteous. That he tried to usurp the role of the priest. His self-importance, burning incense in the holy place. In other words, he began to customize his own righteousness. Not God's, he was customizing his own. And he became self-righteous. So we could sit on our laurels is a danger to this way, and self-righteousness is a danger to the way. Only the priest was to burn the holy place. And it was a symbol, the incense, a symbol of the prayers of Israel's people. We know in Revelation 5:8 that prayers of the saints, you know, the angels holding the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So if we're going, and notice he became furious. I don't know if I wrote that down. But then when the priest corrected him in verse 18, and they withstood him, said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the eternal, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. They've been set up for that. Then what? Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the eternal beside the incense altar. And he was a leper then, as it tells in verse 21. Yes, we don't go before God's throne with the prayers, incense, with that kind of self-righteous, angry attitude, do we? Look at Matthew 5. I'll probably turn, well, maybe I'm through here, but Matthew 5. What does it say? Remember that? If you come to the altar with your gift. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Rakah, that is, in his, shall be, and that shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, in verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Yeah, leave your gift. If you can't get past it, before you offer your gift, be reconciled. the best you can. You do your effort, sometimes people won't reconcile. But it says, if you've left offenses, but Uzziah counted himself as too righteous. He actually began to think that he was more righteous than God, it seems. He was usurping the priest's responsibilities. And you know, there is a warning about being too righteous. We can look at that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And that's what he was. He was self-righteous. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It warns us not to be overly, as it says. In other words, we don't want to try to trump God's righteousness. Ecclesiastes, I hope that's what I said, did I? Okay, I'm still on. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And let's see what I want to read about that from the UCG commentary. Supposedly righteous before what is actually righteous. Like he was so righteous, he could offer the incense. It's, as they say there, supposedly righteous before what is actually righteous. Overall message of the book of Ecclesiastes, it goes on, is that greatly righteous denotes an attempted maintenance of a state of so-called holiness and higher thinking beyond what God requires. Well, of course, we know that the Pharisees, that was their big gig. You know, because the book of Ecclesiastes says to rejoice with your wife and to enjoy the physical blessings that God gives you. But some even reject that. They're too righteous to indulge in what God has given them and blessed them with. Some reject it. For everything, as it says there in Ecclesiastes, there's a season. Goes on to say, don't set yourself as wiser, either wiser than you are, and that's easy to do. Looking back at verse 14 here in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. If you're prospering, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In other words, we say, well, why does God allow that? Well, if I was God, I'd put a stop to that. You know, more righteous than God. But it says, don't set yourself up as wiser, either wiser than you are, or looking back on verse 14, wiser than God. He has set things up the way they are. The day of prosperity is to be joyful. Day of adversity, consider God has appointed both. Yeah, if we read on verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. But that God has, he allows, and he is far wiser. And sometimes we don't understand why certain things are happening. I do that a lot of time. Anyway, in verse 16, don't set ourselves up in our own eyes as being so righteous and wise. Look what Uzziah did. You know, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, examples of being overly, you could say overly righteous. But Christ said, your righteousness will have to exceed theirs to enter the kingdom of God. So there's a difference. They go on and say, Uzziah's punishment may seem severe, but that's God's call. There is no record of Uzziah dying a violent death, like some of the kings of Israel. He was in a house quarantine. His son Jotham took over official duties as co-regent. It is possible that Uzziah still remained in control, working through his son. So he had been a righteous man. He got carried away with his own self, and God had to do something to wake him up. So what was his end? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he didn't have to die a violent death. So a solution to maintaining the way. It seems like over time, people may be tempted to turn away from the way. So there's solutions. You look at Solomon, he became great. Then what happened? Uzziah become great. Then what happened? David at times did tremendous sin. God has to give us the understanding how to build this temple, how to stay on this way. He has to give us that. You know, when the tabernacle was built, how did they able to do that, the skills that was involved there? Well, let's look at Exodus 36. And we're no different now, building the temple of God, which we are the temple. We don't have the skills in ourselves. Exodus chapter 36. And Bezalel, and whoever that is, I don't know how to say that, and every gifted artisan, says every gifted artisan, in whom, what? The Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. See, God gave that wisdom, that understanding. We're no different. How are we going to be the temple of God? Are we smart enough? We have the ability? No, but God says, you try to stay on this way, and he's going to give you that wisdom and understanding. We must maintain our relationship with God to be able to maintain the way to the new birth. But we say, well, number one, you need to study God's word. Well, we've all heard this over and over probably. Well, study God's word. Yes, but what? Well, I would just have a suggestion that maybe you find a Bible subject or principle that stirs your interest. There's all kinds of subjects in the Bible. I mean, the tabernacle, the temple. You start studying that. You find yourself in the Bible. There's something about just being in the Bible that does a real strengthening in us. Find a Bible subject or principle that stirs your interest and do it. Archaeology, history, biology. Scott Ashley's big in archaeology. And I mean, he just studied. He's like he can't ever get enough of it. From the Bible, you know. The temple, you know, you can go to the internet and put in the tabernacle man. Now, I don't know if this is how righteous this man is, but he knows a lot about the tabernacle. And it can really get your interest going and help you to study. The tabernacle man, there he is. Why would God be? And then you could say, well, why would God be sorry he made man back in Genesis 5? Maybe you could study that. Verse 5 there might give you a hint about it. So what is your interest? You know, find it out. History, wildlife, and use it in Bible study. Another way to maintain the word, which is the way to the new birth, we have to kindle or stir up the spirit. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, you know, the priest had to keep the lamps going in the tabernacle. And we could turn back and read that. Probably not necessary when he, well, maybe better, Exodus chapter 30. We're close by there. I can find that. Just a few pages away. Exodus 30 in verse 7. And it's talking about in verse 1 about to make an altar there to burn the incense on. That would be in the holy place. Maybe it's right before the curtain where the Holy of Holy was, or maybe it's right at the entrance. I don't know. But he was to burn incense there every day. Okay. And in verse 8, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering or grain offering. This was an incense altar. It's not the big altar out before you go into the holy place. No, this is the incense altar. And when he lights the lamps, we have to care for our own lamp to keep it burning. Remember the 10 virgins? They all had a lamp, didn't they? One time they were burning. What happened? They're going out. They have to be maintained. The priest had to maintain the lamps there in the holy place every morning. Trim the wicks, and I believe, did they fill them in the morning or in the evening? Well, he lighted the lamps at twilight. So we have to care for them, and he has to refuel them with the olive oil, a special olive oil pressed. Because facts are, no fossil fuel burning flame can eternally burn. It's got to be replenished. We're physical people. Everything we do, you notice we got to replace it? I just ate 3 hours ago. I'm thinking I need to replace it. Sure enough, there was no snacks. My heart was broke. So, you know, we just got to keep replacing this oil. We have to care for our own lamp. God authorized the priests to keep them burning. God provides the resources, but we have to use them. And that's it. Keeping in the way. Keeping in touch with God. We need a supply of oil and a wick to keep our lamps burning. Now, understand that the wicks came from the priests, you know, kind of worn out robes. They were getting kind of, weren't looking so good, that then that's where the wicks came from for the candelabra. But these things had to be replaced regularly and refilled. Regular morning, and then, you know, remember the regular morning and evening sacrifice? It's described as continually. Well, that's tough. They didn't just sacrifice all day long, but continually, every morning, every night. They didn't let it go. If you don't clean out the ashes, well, the fire eventually goes out, doesn't it? Just keep stacking wood, you know, and don't clean out the ashes. So as God reveals to us our sins and shortcomings, we need to clean out our mind. Be forgiving. We can't maintain the way with a bitter mind. And that can be a real battle. A mind that's not willing to clean out the trash when God reveals it. Get the ashes out. We can't maintain the way with a bitter mind. And of course, then there's prayer, isn't it? We talk to God. We go getting God's help. We need to maintain prayer to stay on the way to a new birth. It's just the way it is. We have to do it. You know, brethren, we have been called to the way of salvation. That's just the way it is. We've been, you know, we've conceived. We're tested. We're moving toward a new birth. We're conceived in the liberation from sin. Abraham Lincoln said, conceived in liberty. But we're conceived in the liberation from sin also. You go into liberty. No longer remain a slave to sin, being free. God stated that there is no partiality with God. We all have different talents and abilities, but when it comes to God's love, there is no partiality. We're in a testing time. The way, that is the testing time, the way. If we continue in that way, we have to be dedicated. The president realized that a nation had to be dedicated to be able to be healed and restored to that way. That unfinished work that we have here before us. You know, we have a great task before us. Lincoln realized it would be a tremendous task to rebuild the country and bring it back together. The hostilities, the hurt, the death, 600,000 died? I don't know for sure. It seems like that's what it was. With the population they had then, tremendous loss. People in the South went home to nothing many times. And we have to have the devotion to the cause. There was a cause then, the cause to reunite the country and to free men. We have a cause that our Creator gave His life for that cause. He gave His life for that cause, and now we're involved in that cause. And we have to have that full devotion to that cause. Devoted to it. We have to have the high resolve that Christ has not died in vain for us. We could choose and not have that devotion, that we don't really need that or don't really care about that cause. We don't have that resolve to remember the death, as Lincoln wanted those people to remember the death of those men who died there for the Union and to free men. High resolve that Christ has not died for us in vain. You know, there's a way that must be maintained. Now we have a new birth before us of freedom. We have a new birth before us. We're not born in the spirit right now, but we're pushing to that new birth. And the way is the way to that new birth, free from sin, free from death, a birth into the kingdom of God, the very family of God. I'd like to conclude with John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 14. Here's the woman at the well. In verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then will you get this living water?" Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as to his sons and his livestock?" And then Jesus answered, verse 13, and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." This well water, you're going to drink it. You drink it, and then pretty soon we got to renew it again. That's the way we are. God set the tabernacle up. Those lamps had to be maintained and refilled and kept going. Spiritually and physically, we're no different. But whoever drinks, in verse 14, of the water that I shall give him, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, up to what? Everlasting life. A rebirth of people into the family of God. There is a way, and we have to maintain that way.